This morning we are going to talk about hope. That is the first week of Advent. We're coming into this time where we look ahead 4 weeks from now, and we're going to be celebrating, obviously, the birth of Christ, which we will be having a Christmas Eve service. In fact, Christmas Day falls on an unusual time because it falls directly on Sunday. So we will not have a Christmas Day service, but we will have a Christmas Eve service at 5 o'clock that evening where we'll celebrate together as a family, and I think we'll have a wonderful time, service, candlelight, all that, sharing the scripture, sharing really what Christ has done in the coming of the Savior. And that's going to be an exciting time, so I hope that you, and certainly you're welcome to invite family, because some of you may have family in town, so that may be a great time to invite them to come and join us that evening. I think, as I said, we'll have a wonderful time sharing and celebrating together. But I want to talk about hope today. Now, hope is something interesting when we use it in our language and the way sometimes we commonly understand it. Now, I don't know about you, but for instance, we use it kind of in very basic ways. For instance, we hope when we send a email to somebody that we hope that we'll get a response, right? Just in a common way. We send a text out to somebody, we hope or sometimes even expect to get a response. As you would imagine, if you reached out your hand to shake somebody's hand, you hope they would reach out their hand too and shake your hand. And in fact, if they didn't, you would be left wondering, well, why didn't you shake my hand? Or when you sent that text, well, if you didn't get a text back, why didn't you text me back? Or why didn't you respond to my email? And, you know, that you could do that once, and of course you might come up with a thought, like for instance, maybe the person is really worried about COVID, so they don't shake hands. So maybe the person doesn't shake hands. Or some other reason. But if it was repeatedly, then you might just give up hope that they would respond to you. That they're not going to be a friend. They're not going to be someone who is responsive to you. Enough unresponded text mails, and you might just give up on the relationship altogether, right? Certainly, it would have a way of hurting the relationship, and as you've probably had experiences of where people have not gotten back to you, and you wonder, what is happening? Why is there not a positive response? It's certainly not the relationship that maybe you were hoping for. Well, I want to talk about hope in the sense of biblical hope. Now, when we use it in the English, we're talking about more about wishing or optimism. Okay, we have an optimistic hope that something will happen. Maybe it's based on certain things that we know, certain things that we see. But it's more of a wishing or an optimism. We hope to get a new job, right? Or we hope things at work will change. They'll change for the better. We're optimistic that things at work will change for the better. Or we're hoping for that big vacation in the summer because maybe everything will just align in just the right way that you can take those 2 weeks off and you'll have the finances and everything to just go and have the best time that you've had in a long time. You hope for that big vacation. So there's a lot of wishing or optimism that's involved. But the Hebrew word for hope is tikva. It's tikva. And it doesn't so much speak about optimism for having a better situation, maybe a better situation in life. It speaks differently about hope. In fact, tikva is defined as a cord or a rope, a line even, meaning to bind things together. So it's something to hold on to, even if our circumstances are not what we wish for or we optimistically hope for in the sense that we use that word. Now, the Bible is full of hope. You can find even the word hope used many, many times, Old Testament, New Testament. Hope is very central to the message of the gospel. Now, we see hope, we see tikva, biblical hope, used first in Joshua. The book Joshua, where Rahab, we know Rahab, she's in Jericho, and she's the only person who survives the fall of Jericho. And Rahab was the one who held the spies and protected them and saved their lives, really. And she was told that you and your household will survive because we are coming and we're taking the promised land and we're starting with Jericho, but you and your family will survive if you hold out this red rope, this red cord, out to your window, because we need to know where your house is, where you are, and that your whole household needs to be with you, so get everybody there with you. Hold out the rope so that we know and can see, and we will go to you and get you out of there and protect you. So hold out the rope, which means really tikva. The word is tikva that's being used here. So it's the hope that Rahab has to survive. It's the hope that she has having been given a promise from the Israelites that they would protect her and spare her for her goodness towards them. So literally everything would fall, but the promise would fall around her, but the promise would stand and she and her household would be saved. Well, throughout the Old Testament, we know that Israel is in need of hope, a great hope. The hope comes from their covenant with God, but we know and we see time and time and time again where they break covenant or sever covenant with God. And their people are left really without hope. We see it throughout Scripture. We see it in Ezekiel 37:11, where it speaks of a lost people, a people who have lost hope. Ezekiel 37:11 says, "They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off." Again, it's using tikva. Our hope, our tikva is gone, and we are cut off like a cord that has been severed from really their true hope. Their tikva is gone, and the cord is broken. We see this often in Scripture, over and over again. The people of Israel are not faithful to God. They're not faithful to their covenant. And in that unfaithfulness, they end up in a very destitute place. And that usually means they're ruled over by other nations, and they become a beaten down people. But it's also the story of the Bible that God calls his people unto himself. If they are lost, if they are out, if they are destitute, he calls them back to himself. And it is his heart to restore them and bring them hope once again, to bring them back to covenant. And often it's really that God uses the prophets to speak his word to his people to give them a sense of hope, to give them the exact thing that God plans to do. God speaks to an exiled people through the prophet Jeremiah. Here, the people of Israel, the southern kingdom, were taken into exile by Babylon. They were defeated. Jerusalem was destroyed. They were cut off from their promised land. And they were seemingly lost to Babylon. But in Jeremiah 29:11-13, there's hope. There's hope. In the midst of this really Bible, this book in the Bible, that's not very hopeful because it speaks more of the downfall of Israel. But in here, in the midst of this, there is hope. Jeremiah 29, it picks up in verse 11. It says, "This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." The promise is given that God has a plan for even an exiled people where their land, they've been ripped from their land, their cities destroyed. Seemingly, they were cut to the root. But God said, no, I have a plan. Still yet, I have a plan for you. It's God's heart to always give hope to his people. That's God's heart. No matter what, no matter where people find themselves. People find themselves in very destitute places and destitute times. They find themselves a bit hopeless. But God says, no, that's not my word over you. That's not the final word. Because I have given you a word that says, I am giving you hope. I am giving you a future. It's not what has been. It's something that will be. Something that I am forming and developing for you. We need to speak a people of hope that speak hope to people, because people find themselves hopeless and feeling destitute. That's not God's word over you. Reject that word. If that word you feel like is over you, reject it, because it's not for you. Hopelessness is not for you. But God's word, this word that says, for I know the plans I have for you, to give you hope, to give you a future, that's your word. Hold on to that. We need to speak this forth God's word to people, to say what you're in is not your final destination. God promised his people at the time of exile that he would restore them back to the promised land, back to covenant with him, back to a restored city walls, a restored temple, a rebuilt temple, but more importantly, to a restored relationship with God. This is the most important thing. The most important thing is the restored relationship with God. What was severed relationally will be brought back together again. And the prophet Jeremiah says, God will do it, yet it will take 70 years. There will be a time when Babylon will fall, and then a new nation will rise that will give way for Jerusalem to be rebuilt. And Jeremiah told the people that in the midst of those 70 years, multiply, grow stronger. In fact, in verse 4, it says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there and do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Sometimes we get the understanding that God gives a word and it's 70 years. The word that we want is 70 years away. That's the one that we want to hear, back to our promised land, back to a rebuilt city, a restored walls, restored temple. But then it's not God's will and purpose. But he says the right now word is grow, multiply, prosper. Bless the people of the city that you're in exile under. Bless them. Do good in the land. Do good for the people that you work for, that maybe you're even enslaved to. That was not necessarily a word they wanted to hear, but it was a word that was for the generations. It was a covenant word. It was a word for the generations that God would be with them. He would bless them. He would take care of them. He would multiply them. But they were not to rebel. And that he said that specifically because there were false prophets in the land that were saying, don't agree with your captors. There was false prophets saying that God has something better for you right now. He's going to restore things right now. But Jeremiah says, no, these are false prophets. Do not listen to them. They are not speaking for God. This is the word of God that is to be spoken. Sometimes we need to hear the Lord's word. We need to hear it very clearly. We don't want to just hear what we want to hear, but we need to hear what the Lord is saying. And certainly there was a perseverance and a waiting in this hope that God had given them. Yet it was also a hope that's saying, you're not going to be a destitute people. I will bless you in that land, even in exile. But I will restore you in due time, in the right time, in a time that only God fully understands his timing. But God does fulfill his promise. He does it in Nehemiah's generation. And the people did prosper, and God saved them even from certain destruction, as we know about the story of Esther, that God saves them over and over again and says, I will see you through, and I will see you to come back, and I will draw my people from all nations, all from everywhere, back to the land, back to the promised land. I will do it, just see, and God does it through Nehemiah as Nehemiah starts the campaign to rebuild the walls. But we know it's more than just city walls and gates. It's more than just restoring people back to their historic land. It was about restoring relationship with God. And when they were sitting in the rebuilt temple and the rebuilt walls, and they were hearing the word of God spoken, they were cut to the heart because it grieved them so much to hear about how they had so forsaken God's word and gotten so far away from the Lord. It grieved them. And yet, at the same time, the leader said, no, do not weep. Yes, those are past days. Those are times to grieve where you do not follow the word of God. But now is the time of rejoicing. Now is the time of celebration because God is restoring all things. He's restoring all things. That's the God we serve. Well, we see this story again in Scripture. We see it as we read this morning, as Lee read this morning, the Scripture that we have out of Isaiah 9:2. See, Isaiah is speaking forth a promise of God in the midst of a people who very much, again, were having a hard time following God and experiencing great failures. Isaiah speaks a word of promise. Isaiah 9:2, it says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Hope was breaking forward. In verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. God will do it. God will do it. People were waiting. They heard this prophecy hundreds and hundreds of years before. This long-awaited Messiah. These were words like a cord, like a rope that people were holding on to. They were holding on to this spoken word, this Messiah that was spoken about. They held on to it. It was the promise of God to come. Now, certainly, there was always the when, God. When? How, Lord? How? Where, Lord? Where? I'm sure they had lots of questions, but they came and they held on to these prophecies. They held on to the word of God as the rope given to them is saying, I will bring you. I will bring you a Messiah. I will bring you a Savior, a Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I will bring this to you. I will fulfill my promise. And so the babe came. And we know in that day and time, some people were like, a child from Nazareth? Little town in Galilee? The prophecy spoke of, but it was still hard for people, even in that day, to see that this was a fulfillment of all that God had spoken. And even in that day and time, as Jesus ministered and blessed so many people at his death, there were those to say, was this it? Is this all? But God had raised up disciples. He had raised up people who still understood that it was more. There was more yet to come in the Holy Spirit. There was more yet to come in what God would do. And that as they held out to hope, they held on to hope, they held on to Christ and what he did, they would see amazing, amazing things done through the power of the Holy Spirit. God raised up a powerful ecclesia. It took root, and they changed the world. They literally changed the world. God did it then, and God is doing it now. Sometimes even out of our perception, even out of our notice, even when we, like Jesus being born in a small town, away from everybody, in a manger amongst animals and dirty shepherds. And the story, as you know, sometimes the world did not notice, but that things were changing. Hope had come and would change everything, change the whole world. God did it then, and God is doing it now. So sometimes we have to look back and see what God has done and see his faithfulness to even understand today is that God is the same God. When we look at Romans 15:4, the instruction that Paul gives us says this. He says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Hope. Because everything that has been endured before us, through times going back to Abraham and all that transpired in the life of Israel, that transpired in the life of the church, everything that God has done reminds us very succinctly that God is the God of hope. He did it then. He's doing it now. He's the same God. We are never to be a people without hope. That's not who we're to be. The character of Christians is not to be people without hope, because our hope really is ultimately in him. It's in the Messiah. It's in Christ. And really, to say to be hopeless is to be without Christ, which we are not. But to truly be fully, 100% hopeless is to be without Christ. But we have him. He is our hope. And sometimes we need to remind each other, you're not hopeless. You're not hopeless because you have him. You have him. He is your hope. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to be people who overflow with hope because we're filled by him. We don't need to be filled by the circumstances of our day. We don't need to be filled by the terrible politics or the terrible circumstances that are happening and all the things that we see in the world that are so sad. I mean, we see every day, we can just look at the news and say, wow, how horrible, how terrible that's happening in the world today. And yet there are Christians who are giving up on God because they say, well, there couldn't be no God because those terrible things are happening. But God has told us there will be the good and the bad. There will be the wheat and the tares. There will be things in this world that have been sown by God's seed that's been planted that will produce much fruit. And there will be seeds that have been planted by the enemy, the devil, that will produce terrible fruit, evil in our day. And so in our moment on earth as we are living, we live in times where we see darkness. But do not forget, there is a great light. The light has already broken forth. The dawn has already burst, come forward. The light is shining. We're to just shine that light ever greater in a world that is dark, and it needs hope. Hope in Christ. We must shine Jesus. We cannot get hopeless thinking about all the bad things that are happening in this world. They are. We don't negate. We don't deny that they're happening. But we shine the light of Christ ever brighter in a hopeless world. We're called to that. We're called to be a people of hope because we're a people of Christ. If we have Jesus, we have hope. But it does mean that our focus must be on him. David said it. David said it in Psalm 42 as He faced many hard days, many difficult days, even running for his life, wondering, okay, God, you anointed me as king, but I'm in the desert. When will my time be to take the throne, to take what you've anointed me for? But in that psalm, he says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Put your hope in God. Praise him. Go to him. Know him. Know him as Savior. Know him as Lord. Know him as the one who can change, yes, your circumstances, but first and foremost, know him. Know him. Worship him. Let him fill you, as Paul calls us to be filled. You see, if we're filled with him, we know intimacy with God, if we know the presence of God, hope will rise. It will rise in our hearts. It will rise and grow and grow and grow. The more we know him. Sometimes we need to set aside circumstances and say, this again is not my lot in life. This is not the final word. Hope is to take shape in our hearts. It's to be the overflow. Overflow of hope is to be who we are. And it's not based on how things look in this world. This is so important. But it's based on him. It seems like God does his most amazing work when the times are the darkest. We look at Scripture over and over again. So it just seems like times are getting darker, and it just seems like it's getting darker and darker. Well, maybe that's good news, because it just means that God's going to break out on the scene in a greater way, in a way that we sometimes don't expect, and we don't understand. We don't perceive it. But yet the promise is there. And God is with us. He's sustaining us. And yet there's a great work to be done. I don't know why it just comes to my mind. I wasn't from this generation, but I heard about it. I've studied a little bit. In the 60s and the 70s, it seemed like it was a dark time. Vietnam was happening. There was a terrible war going on. There was all this love, peace, and living life in the most crazy, outlandish way to rebel against all moral standards that society was upholding at that time. There was a lot of rebellion. Shooting on campuses, civil rights movement. People were beginning killed over supporting civil rights and trying to integrate society. There was a lot of turmoil happening. There's also the time of the Jesus People movement. There's a time of spiritual outpouring. There's a time of charismatic renewal in the body of Christ, where people were getting saved by the thousands. And people who, you know, they say there's a lot of hippies that got saved back in the 70s, back in the 60s and 70s. People who were, one day they were living a crazy life, and the next day they were crazy for Jesus. People probably that back in those days, people thought were not possible to save. So I wonder what God can do in our day. He's not done yet. He's not finished. Our hope is to always be in him and not the things we see around us, the things that are happening in the world, even though they may be quite bad. So we need to reorient our focus to what we're looking at and to help others. This is something we do for other brothers and sisters in Christ, to help them reorient their focus and say, you're looking at the wrong thing. You're focused on the wrong stuff. And it's very much like our enemy to constantly remind us and get our eyes really distracted away from him, to get our eyes to the things that make us feel hopeless. And we do have an enemy that wants to remind us of all the bad, and wants people to feel hopeless in the sense that there are things in life that you can't overcome, and that's what the enemy wants you to believe. there's things you can't overcome. There's things that you'll never be free from. That the mistakes that you made in your past, that's it. That has kept you in life from experiencing joy or the good things of God. The enemy constantly wants to come and remind us of hopelessness, because that's simply a tool of the enemy. Hopelessness is a tool of the enemy, because he knows that he can get people, Christians, non-Christians alike, focus on the wrong things, focus on all the bad, then they won't bring their eyes up to him. They'll keep their eyes in the darkness as opposed to look to the light. But when people look to the light, they see there's a hope, and they can walk towards the light and come out of darkness. And that message is as true today as it's always been. You're never hopeless, not with God. He is our hope. So today, it just may be the sense that you need to grab hold of the rope, the promises of God, the goodness of God, that God is for you, not against you. He has a plan for you to bring you hope and a future. It's abundant, it's blessed, it is good, it is coming, it is developing. Hold on to the rope. Let him draw you to him. Seek him. Go after him. Desire him. He has a way of making all things new. Well, this morning, I don't know if you are facing dark places or you know those who are in dark places. We need to give the message of hope. We need to speak it out and speak it forth. And we need to pray for people that are also experiencing hopelessness. To help, Lord God, help them see the light. That they would see the light and not think it is for them. It's a light for them. And that they can reach out and God will take hold of them. He's the one. He is the one who brings the exiles home. He's the one who restores lives. And he is our hope today and forevermore. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you. I thank you, Lord God, that today we're not alone. We are not alone. And God, we're not destitute. God, there may be times and places in life where we hit very difficult moments. It seems like we hit a wall and we can't go forward. Sometimes, God, we just simply don't see the way. And we, in our estimation, we don't know if there is a way. But God, this is where we look to you and say, Lord God, we don't know the way. Make a way. We don't know what the answer is, but Lord God, you're the answer. And we pray that you would lead us out of dark places, lead us where we've gotten caught in a bit or a lot of hopelessness. And draw our hearts out of those places, Lord God. This morning, draw our hearts out of those places. And Lord God, fill us with hope. Fill us with your presence. Fill us with your goodness, your love. And God, the grace to do what we're not able to do. And to see a future come to pass, God, that we really sometimes don't know if. But Lord God, we look to you. Because you know. And you know how, and you know when, and you know where. But Lord God, that's all the more we hold on to you. And Lord, this morning, God, that we would be a light, because you are a light in us, that the hope that we have, we would share with others, God, that hopeless people would see a light. They would see that, God, you're not done. You're not done with this culture. You're not done with this nation. You're not done in this world. Far from it, God. You are doing work today to bring hope to nations. Remind us this morning, and Lord God, may hope rise in us. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.